Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians as we are making our way through this very important letter from the Apostle Paul. We're in chapter 5, so we are in the last leg of this study. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read for us verses 13 through 21. And next week, Bob will finish the chapter. So, Galatians chapter 5, 13 to 21. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray once more. Father, your word is food for the soul. It's food for your people. And it's sharp and cutting. But you intended to give life even to those who are dead. Your word comes and you work somehow by your Spirit to bring life from the hearing of your word. And so we ask that regardless of our position here this morning, whether we're dead in our sins or we're alive in Christ, that your word would accomplish its purpose for us. There's something in here for each one of us, regardless of where we're at in our mind and in our life. And I thank you for the work of your Spirit, who's able to take truth from wherever we hear it and cause it to make a difference in our life. And we need that, because we are people who are prone to darkness, and we need the light of your truth shining into us here today as well. So make it so for us here. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of those very blunt passages of Scripture that sets, I think, the Word of God apart from any other kind of human writing. It is, for me anyway, it is another evidence of the supernatural origin of these books, these writings, because somehow, in the midst of the powerful condemnation and the laying out of the struggle of human existence, somehow God embeds in that hope. Hope that is in Christ. And so it is in this passage as well. Paul is returning to the theme that we've seen in this book, and that is freedom. Freedom in Christ, chapter 5, verse 1, the beginning of this chapter. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul's talking about freedom. He's talking to a group of people in various churches, apparently, in central Turkey who had reverted back to, or at least they're on the way, a slippery slope back into a bondage to a religion that doesn't bring life. And so we've seen how freedom in this book relates to three different kinds of freedom. There's the freedom from trying to save yourself. That is the attempt to justify yourself, to make yourself righteous. And of course, we have looked at that in some detail, and it happens within the Christian community as well. It's not just those religions that very clearly lay out a path to heaven if you're able to achieve it, that is based upon human performance. It's also within the Christian community we can very subtly begin to depend upon our own religious performances. And Paul says, no, we've been set free from that. And the freedom is in Christ, because Christ has done everything that is required of anyone to become a child of God and therefore to have a place in everlasting joy in God's presence. So there's the freedom from trying to save yourself. Give it up. You're not going to ever do it. So you're wasting your time and you're condemning yourself if you keep on doing it. So there's salvation in Christ alone. Freedom then from trying to make up or to deny the reality of what you have been and done. And secondly, there is freedom from the dominion of sin, from its power over you. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And then thirdly, there is the freedom from self-centered, self-focused, self-absorbed life. And this is crucial for us because we are all addicted to ourselves. I assume you're like me, as we have one human nature. We all go back through Noah and then back to Adam, so we all have one human nature, and that's the default mode of us all. We're self-protective. We want to protect ourselves and what we value. We're self-promoting. We want to look good. We want other people to think we are at least as good as others, or we want to be able to have some sense of value in the eyes of other people. And we are self-indulgent. We want to please ourselves. And if we have to do things that don't please ourselves, we want to feel good about ourselves for sacrificing ourselves for the benefit of others. So you can't win. You're just addicted to you. And this is one of the great truths of Christ's life and death and resurrection, is that there is freedom from that bondage to self. Now, let's look then at the second freedom that I just mentioned, the freedom from the dominion to sin, because that's what Paul focuses on here in this passage. And what we find here is that he talks about the flesh, and we've mentioned this before. The flesh is the sin nature. It's the corrupted human nature that by choice and by nature does that which God hates. We don't have to try to really conjure up, make a real hard effort to do something wrong or to think something wrong or to think self-centeredly. It just comes natural. We just are sin-producing factories of various kinds. Different kinds of products, but it's all at root the same. That's our sin nature, the flesh. And what we see here in this passage is that that sin nature is our adversary. Some years ago, some of you men may remember, we looked at a book in Men's Breakfast, The Enemy Within. And that enemy within is that sin nature. It's opposed to God. It is naturally inclined to hate the things that God loves and to love the things that God hates. And that's within every one of us. We're born with that. And it takes different forms depending upon our upbringing and our personality and other situations, the circumstances under which we live. But nevertheless, there is this inborn enemy of God within us. And it's us. We're that one called the flesh, the sin nature. And that has some consequences for us. If we remain that way, and we're only once born people, that is, we're born with that sin nature of the flesh, and we die that way, then we go where all the enemies of God goes. And that's what hell is, everlasting torment. That's where the enemies of God belong. Because the enemies of God couldn't stand being in the presence of God, so heaven is the last place they want to be. And this goes, I've said this before, but it brings me some sense of understanding when I realize that nobody's going to want to get into heaven and be in God's presence unless they've been born of God's Spirit. They're not going to want to be there. They're going to want to be as far away from God as possible because God is the enemy. They couldn't be at all, have any degree of peace at all in the presence of their enemy. And that's the way every human being is. I walk down Fordham Road several times a week, usually to go to the bank, and I look at all these people and I say to myself, these people are all lost. I mean, I know there's Christians among them, but you know, there's not a sign that identifies who's really a Christian on the street, you know. So by and large, most of the people that I see and that you see day after day are the enemies of God, and they're going to die that way. That's really rather overwhelming. And to know that out of all that mass of humanity, all the enemies of God, God has picked you, chosen you to be adopted as a son or daughter of God and to live with him joyfully, wanting to be there, is really quite astonishing. And it's quite humbling as well. But that's the truth about us. Within us, there is this adversary. And because you belong to God, the adversary is your adversary as well. That is, the enemy within is not just the enemy of God, it's the enemy of you. You belong to God, then your own self is in opposition to you, is fighting against you, is wanting you to do things that really God hates, and that you, with the new nature that God has given to you, hates as well. And that enemy is what is the flesh. Now this has several consequences in addition to what I just said. Another consequence is you can't trust yourself. You really can't rely on your feelings. You can't follow your heart. You follow your heart and you're in big trouble. I mean, it's quite clear that ISIS is following their heart. They're really into it. They're going full bore. It's really quite an expression of human nature. When I saw the video, the picture of a 10-year-old boy beheading a Syrian officer with a knife, I said, that's what the flesh does. That's sin. And when you take the lid off, which is what has happened in other times in history as well, you take the lid off of human nature, that's what you get. Children becoming brutal murderers. Well, that which motivates that group is in you. It's the same enemy, the flesh. You think you can trust your feelings? You cannot. You can't follow your heart. You can't let your conscience be your guide. These people that are doing this probably today to somebody feel no twinge of conscience. If you saw the video that Bob alluded to it in his prayer of the doctor talking about selling the baby parts of crushed aborted babies, there was no sense of, she was eating and drinking wine and having salad and talking. Her conscience wasn't bothering her. Oh, the enemy within you is quite capable of getting you to the point where nothing bothers you at all. Oh, you can't trust your feelings. You can't trust your heart. You can't trust your conscience. Because by nature and by choice, that adversary of God is also our adversary if we are children of God. That's the first truth about the sin nature. It's an adversary within. And the second part of that is that it's an adversary which will destroy your life. It's not out for your benefit. It's not trying to take you to a good place. The sin nature within us in this life brings bondage. Whenever it's talking about sin in the Bible, almost always, it talks about pleasure sometimes, there is pleasure, but it's a bondage that pleasure is really just the bait to get you trapped. Sin is bondage, and those of us who've been around for some time can look back in our lives and realize that that's really true. And some of you already have taken the bait and realized that the shackles began to grow around your heart, even as you were enjoying the taste of the sin. Isn't that not true? Sin brings bondage. I mean, I've never met anybody that said, man, I'm just under terrible bondage. I have to be happy and joyful and loving to people. I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? But plenty of people know what it is to be under the bondage of sin. And that's what we find here. This list of the works of the flesh, really, I've divided them into four categories. There are sensual or sexual sorts of sins of various kinds of immorality. He mentions them there. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Those that, of course, bring pleasure to the physical body, but have an aftertaste or consequences that almost always are destructive to life now, and bringing all sorts of heartache, bitterness, feelings of rejection, guilt, sense of being never satisfied, bringing broken families, broken relationships, brings disease. The enemy within wants you to experience all that brokenness, wants you to know the bondage of sensuality. But it's not just that. There is also the flesh manifests itself in religiosity. There's idolatry and sorcery, and idolizing all sorts of things, practices that will give you a sense of accomplishment. Ramadan finished on Friday, 30 days of fasting from morning of sunrise to sunset, and I assume none of you did that. I have known Christians who did it. I don't know how they did it, but I've never done that. But it's got to feel pretty good to finally finish and say, I did it. Wow, it is quite an accomplishment. Don't eat or drink from sunrise to sunset. That's beyond me. You got to feel pretty good. Or praying 5 times a day, making that happen all the time. Well, that's just one example, because it's currently making such a splash in world events. But there are many forms of religiosity that we practice also within the Christian community. And whether it's religiously doing your routine of Bible study, quiet time, or coming to church, making sure you don't miss, always on time. I mean, not that those are bad things. They don't, just because they're practices and routine doesn't mean they become religious idols. But they can become when you feel somehow superior to others because they don't do what you do, or you somehow feel guilty because you didn't keep up your routine, and somehow God is displeased with you, and so you want to recommit yourself. This is a tricky little part, isn't it? And that's why Paul is emphasizing this relationship with Christ that's at the core of life, and not just learning how to act as if. So there's this religiosity that's another manifestation of the flesh, quite opposite to the sexual immorality, which is sort of like all out there. And of course, this was the situation with the people of Jesus' day. They had the religious leaders, and they were quite good at what they did and felt very proud of themselves. And then they saw the whores in the street, and they thought these were scum. But it was really the manifestation of the same sin nature, the same adversary within, seeking to destroy life that's only in Christ. And then there's another category, and these have to do with personal relationships. Here you see that enmity, that is, somebody's cantankerous, always complaining, always at odds with others, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, always wanting to be the best and prove others wrong, dissensions, always being someone who wants to go against the grain of the authority, divisions, having little cliques and setting yourself apart, being feeling superior to other groups or other people, envy. I mean, those are things that are more internal, that show themselves, and we recognize them in other people and sometimes even in ourselves, but these are more things that are less obvious. These are kind of more acceptable kinds of sins. These are ones that everybody has, and so you just sort of excuse yourself and excuse everybody else because you're not doing things that are so obviously wrong. But when this does leak out into action and somebody acts on their envy or their jealousy or their feeling of superiority towards others, then you get some kind of negative response. So we generally try to keep that suppressed. And then the last one's there, this sort of losing control, just, drunkenness, orgies, just going whole hog, forget it, I don't care what anybody thinks, I'm just going to live it up, That's sort of like the peak of expression of the self, of the flesh. But that adversary within will destroy your life with those kinds of sins. Takes away pleasure, relationship, and ultimately, perhaps even your physical well-being. But then there is even more, because this flesh, this sin nature, will not only destroy your life now, but it will destroy your life in eternity. And that's what he says there, the last verse that I read, verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is not sort of a matter of indifference, getting to sort of you're exaggerating the situation here, Jack, aren't you? I mean, aren't you going a little bit overboard? I don't know how you can say it any more clearly than that, right? And there's something in you that wants that to be true for you, that you live your life in such a way that you go to hell. And so whether it's being all out there sexually or all out there religiously or just kind of messing your relationships up or just letting it all hang out, doesn't really matter to the flesh within. The enemy within is quite content to see you destroy your life now and forever in whatever way you choose, what works for you. So, for the once-born person who only has the enemy within, there really is no hope but an inevitable consequence of everlasting torment. That's one of the reasons why Christ's coming is good news. Because if we stop here, that there is really nothing valuable at all in living. It's just you're on a plane headed into the mountain like those people sometime this year, and you're going to crash and burn, and that's all there is to it. But the third truth is that this sin nature within us can be overcome, but it is not by your willpower. It is not by your good intentions or your religious activity or even your self-denial, even by your making a supreme effort. It cannot be overcome, because even though you can suppress it in one area, for example, like the Pharisees did in being religious, they pushed it down there, but it popped up in another way. Their pride, their self-righteousness, it was just a different manifestation of the same sinful nature. And that's why they hated Jesus, because they thought they had successfully suppressed their sinful motives and actions. And Jesus said, no, it's obvious that you seek the glory of men and don't seek the honor that comes from God. So that third truth is that adversary within can be overcome, but it cannot be overcome by us, because we're the ones doing the fighting, and with that one nature within us, we cannot fight against ourselves. But the fourth truth is that sin nature is overcome by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection then resulted in, and his ascension resulted in, him sending the Holy Spirit to live in the lives of his people, so that now there is another nature, a new nature, a transformed heart that is not part of that sinful nature and is not dominated by that sinful nature, but has overcome it. The power of God in a believer overcomes the power of his natural inclinations, the sin nature within. So that for the believer, there in verse 18, we see it. He said, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Under the law, that which has to be, that which must occur. That is what the sin nature does. Whether the law of doing whatever you feel like doing or the law of some religious activity that keeps you trying to perform your way into a place of peace. No, the Spirit within gives freedom from the power of that sinful inclination, that enemy within, because of what Christ has done, because of his victory, because he sentenced the enemy within on the cross. He conquered death and sin. And that victory then is sure. So the sentence has been passed on the adversary within. It's not yet been fully executed, but he is dying. It is a process that God has instituted and is instituting to weaken. And finally, one day when we see Christ absolutely destroy the enemy within that seeks to destroy our lives now and forever. So, the bondage to sin and the sin nature within you was broken by Christ on the cross. And that really is our only hope. No matter how disciplined you may be, no matter how sincere you are, or how much effort you put into it, and you really, really, really try hard, I know you can't do it. It's against who you are. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ, who came that we might be free from ourselves, from our natural born self. It's in every particle of you. Your DNA is just in there, every gene. It's throughout you. You can't rid yourself of yourself. But Jesus has conquered that sin nature. And so that bondage to what we see in sensuality, or in the desire to be religious and look good in the eyes of others, or the bondage to this kind of conflict we have with other people, and either seeking their approval or seeking to show our superiority over them, and that sort of finally just giving up and just letting everything go. Jesus conquered that sinful nature within. Now he says here then in verse 16 how we do that. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are still there. So on occasion, men have told me over the years, Jack, I got to be honest. You know, I feel like I'm being dishonest if I don't just do what I feel like doing. Really? Then I know you're going to be under the judgment of God forever, because you're listening to your sin nature. And that results in those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. No, we don't listen to the desires of the flesh. In Christ, we are freed from that bondage. We don't have to listen, because we have the Spirit of God living within, and we can be led by Him. We can walk in the Spirit. We can live a way that is different than what our natural inclination is. It's being honest to say, yes, I still have those desires. I'm still a sinner by nature. I still am. But those desires within, I don't have to gratify. That's the whole truth. It's only partly true to say I still have the same desires. Jack, I got to be honest. I got to be real. You know, I don't be a phony. Really? Like I said, then you're on your way to hell. Because the real you, that which is going to live beyond the grave, is not the sin nature. If you belong to Christ, you're going to leave that behind with your body. You're going to be in the presence of God. So the real you, that which is really true, is that new nature. So I want to be really honest. I can't live like this anymore, because I'm a new creation. This is not my home. This is not the final truth about me. The final truth about me is that I belong to God. I've been adopted into His family. I'm His child. I got to be honest. Yeah, I belong to another kingdom. I belong to a heavenly family. That's saying the whole truth. If you're twice born, if you're born of God's Spirit. So Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify, you won't listen to, you won't satisfy the desires of the flesh. Now, how do we walk by the Spirit? Of course, there are dozens, probably hundreds of books written on this, lots of stuff. I'm just going to give a few ideas, a few thoughts. Walking is one step at a time. If you're looking for some kind of big experience, it's just going to sort of propel you into another level of spirituality, you're probably going to continue to follow the desires of the flesh. Because he tells us, the Word of God tells us, to walk by the Spirit one day at a time, one step at a time, one foot in front of the other. And that results in getting to where you want to go. That is, to walking a life that's in obedience to Christ and enjoying Him. Another truth about walking is that it requires balance, and it requires also being aware of your surroundings. You have to kind of know to navigate down the road. And so walking in the Spirit means to be aware of the dangers, the temptations, the weaknesses that you face, and to avoid them. Now, I mean, Crystal has a cane. That's why she wants to avoid things that are blocking her path. And without the cane, she'd be in trouble. Now, the rest of us have eyes to see. But it's the same principle. She's got to know what her surroundings are to know how to walk. We have to be aware of where we're living, with whom we're living, with what we're facing on a job, in school, wherever we are. And we have to keep our balance. Can't go off in extremes of self-discipline or extremes of getting obsessed with one part of the truth. And there are plenty of examples of how that brings disaster. We need to live a balanced life. That is, we're not going to be in church all the time, but we're also not going to be with family all the time. There's a balance in our lives. And we need to be led by the Spirit to know how to work that out. And another truth about walking is that it's done by the power of Christ in us, which is brought to us by the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why I like the story of Peter on the water, and I've shared this before, because it really is a picture of what it is to walk a Christian life. He was keeping his eyes focused on Christ, and as long as he did that, he was able to walk on the water. And some of us are living in situations, or will live in situations, where if you don't keep your eyes focused on Christ, you're going to sink like a rock. Because you don't have what it takes to float. But you can walk. And that is by keeping focused on what really is important. Father, everything else may fall apart, but I know that I have Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my hope. And I don't understand all this happening, and I don't understand the whys and the whens and all that, but I know Jesus is with me. He died for me that I might live. And so I'm able to walk this life. And He will give you the strength to do it. It's one thing about walking. I mean, I know Angie runs marathon 26 miles. I've said I probably not run that far in my entire life, but I bet I could walk. I bet I could walk 26 miles. May not be able to run it, but I can walk it. I probably would go to the ER if I did, but I'd nevertheless, I could do it. And you may not be able to run like a rabbit, swim like a fish, but you could walk this life. God will give you the power to do it. He will. That's being freed from the bondage to yourself and to sin and to the efforts of performing well enough to feel good about yourself and hope that God does too. That's the freedom in Christ to walk a balanced life, aware of your surroundings and able to do it, navigating the road before you and finding the desires of the flesh that are still there in a variety of ways to no longer have a hook in you. You're freed from that. The line has been cut. Before it was grabbing you and pulling, but the line's been cut. You're freed from the bondage. Let's do so. Power of God, Spirit. Let's pray. Help us, Father, to take the truth to ourselves. All of us here are the same. We have an enemy within that wants to destroy our lives and take us into eternal damnation. But Jesus, you've come that we might be freed from that bondage, the harsh taskmaster, the slave master trying to rule us and destroy us. And I pray that we will all truly embrace Christ, knowing there's no hope anywhere else, no amount of our effort, our willpower, our good intentions, our promises, all that stuff won't do anything. But Jesus, you've done it all. Help us to find real peace and security in that wonderful truth that Jesus has set his people free. And we can walk this life not following after the inclinations of our sinful nature in whatever way they manifest, but be able to walk joyfully and in love this life that you've given us in Christ into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.